Open your Bibles with me tonight to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, we started going through a series on Wednesday night concerning things that we ought not let slip. And we used Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, for a launch pad of sorts, which says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so we're going through, taking several Wednesday nights, looking at things that, if we're not careful, we just take for granted that we're all in on, that we all know, that we know the ins and outs of. And if we're not careful, we'll wind up, we'll have a generation that comes along not knowing why we do what we do or why we believe what we believe. And that is the first step to ceasing to do what we do or ceasing to believe what we believe. If you don't know why, if you don't know why you do what you do, don't know why you believe what you believe, there'll come a point in time where it'll become exceedingly inconvenient to do what we do and to believe what we believe. And the easy thing to do at that point, if we know not why, is just to kick it to the curb for convenience sake. So there's some things, and I'm sure it won't be completely exhaustive, but there's some things that we want to go over. And a lot of it you will know. Maybe some of it you won't know. But we want to remind ourselves of some things so we don't at some point let them slip. Let them become back burner issues, and then let them become none issues. And so last week we talked to you about the Lord's Supper. We talked to you about the Lord's Supper and what it is and what it is not, about the seriousness of it. And so this week we want to talk to you about speaking in tongues. We want to speak to you specifically about why we don't speak in tongues. Why we don't speak in tongues. I want to begin by saying this. It's not an axe to grind for me. It's not a thing of, you know, looking down on somebody because they're of a different persuasion than I am, but it's about Bible doctrine. It's not about emotion. It's not about different sects within Christianity. It's about what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? So that's what we're interested in. As Baptist, we can't claim to be biblicist. We claim to be those who would read the Bible and what the Bible says, then that's what we believe. And so if the Bible said, I want to be explicitly clear about this, if the Bible said that we ought to be speaking in tongues tonight, I would earnestly pray that the Lord would allow me to speak in tongues. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And now here's the first thing people will say when you breach a subject like this. They'll say, but preacher, I know some good, sincere, earnest people of that persuasion. They say that they spoke in tongues. Well, I would say to you that I know some good and earnest and sincere people who say that they've spoken tongues, and it's not true. They did something. They had some sort of an experience, but they did not practice biblical tongues. They did not practice biblical tongues. That doesn't mean that they ceased to be good, nor that they ceased to be earnest, or that they ceased to be sincere. It does mean that they're wrong about that experience that they believe was speaking in tongues. So without saying much more about it, let's just get into the book, because that's what matters. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Acts chapter number 2 is where I asked you to turn to. We're going to read the first 12 verses, because this is the proof text that the modern day tongues movement will take you to. It's the day of Pentecost. It begins in verse number 1 by saying, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the verse continues, there's a comma there, and I'll catch back up in just a second, but I want to just agree with the Bible right there. The day of Pentecost was fully come. There is no Pentecost 2.0. There is no repeat. I hear people say we're going to have another Pentecost this Sunday. No, we're not going to have another Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is fully come. And listen, that reached over even into the Independent Baptist movement. Jack Hiles, years ago, who was pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, who was the granddaddy of modern-day Easy Believism, he said they were going to win 5,000 souls in one day. They were going to win more souls than was saved on the day of Pentecost, and he dubbed it Hiles' Cost, is what he called it, Hiles' Cost. Of course, they reached their 5,000 plus, I believe it was. Of course, church attendance didn't change none the following Sunday. You can tell me what you think about that. He said, or the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so it was a one and done on the day of Pentecost. It says, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Perithians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So that's the first account of tongues in the Bible. And so if you want to study any Bible doctrine, the first thing you do is remember the law of first mention. You go back to where it was first mentioned, and that's where we are, ground zero for tongues in the Bible. So I want to talk to you about four different things. We want to look at the purpose of tongues. They had a purpose. We want to look at the placement of tongues and the order of gifts given. We want to look at the proper method of tongues. There was a method to it, and then the passing away of tongues. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. The purpose of tongues, keep your Bible open. We'll be to and fro, but keep your Bible open. We're going to be headed over in just a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I want to say just a couple of things before I miss the opportunity and don't come back to it here in Acts chapter number 2. It said in verse number 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That doesn't say unknown tongues, does it? It says other tongues. Now, let me quickly say, when you get over into the epistle to the Corinthians, you're going to find a multitude of times where it speaks of unknown tongues. Now, that's the word that the modern day tongues movement uses. They say you must speak in unknown tongues. Now, every time you find the word unknown preceding tongues in your King James Bible, you'll find that the word unknown is in italics. And we've talked to you before about what that means. What that means is in the original Greek, in the Textus Receptus, that there was no unknown there. But that our King James translators, in an attempt to make it understandable and relatable to English-speaking people, but remaining completely honest and transparent, put that word there, but put it in italics so that you'd understand that it wasn't there in the original, but they put it there to help you better understand it. But now, among English-speaking people nowadays, they read it and they see that word in italics and they think it's the same as the following word that's not in italics, and it's not the same. When it says an unknown tongue, it doesn't mean that they're blabbering some gibberish that's not even a known language. Every time in this instance in Acts chapter number 2 and in every instance ever recorded in the Word of God, when biblical tongues happened, it was a known language. It would have been the equivalent of me coming upon a German man and me having no education as far as the German language is concerned, and God enabling me to speak German to this German-speaking and hearing man and him hearing the gospel. That's exactly what we read here in Acts chapter number 2. Verse 4 again said, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, capital S, it's always the Holy Ghost there, gave them utterance. It says in verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, and that's where this is taking place, in Jerusalem. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So you've got these Jewish men here in Jerusalem at this point in time from every nation under heaven. That means there's a multitude of languages represented there. Verse 6 says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. This don't mean a couple of dozen. It's thousands of people probably, and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in some gibberish? No. Every man heard them speak in his own language. That's what he heard. He heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're all Galileans. They represent one language, one known language to them. They're not educated men. They don't know how to speak a diversity of different languages. But they said, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And it goes through this long list: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and Phrygia, and so on down the list. He said, we're hearing them speak our native tongue, but they don't know our native tongue. How is this happening? It's a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God. And I want to say that emphatically, that when the gift of tongues took place, it was a miracle of God. It was not fabricated. It was a great and marvelous gift of God that was used of God for a purpose. What's the purpose? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 22. First Corinthians 14:22, the Word of God says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. We're not going to cover that whole verse. The point is what the first portion of the verse says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, and they're for a sign not to the believer, but to the unbeliever. We're considering the purpose of tongues. Tongues didn't happen as you, in the Bible, tongues didn't happen as you see them take place today. They take place today to glorify man's flesh, to put it in cotton patch talk so that people can show off is what they do today. But in that day, it was for a sign to the non-believer. I mean, wouldn't you believe if you were standing before a man who you knew did not know your language? You're an English speaker. Now, what if you stood before a man, again, who spoke the German language and you know for a fact he doesn't know English? And all of a sudden he begins to speak English and he tells you the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of tongues. It was for a sign. And I'm going to say again that it was a legible language, not unknown. It was a legible language with a purpose, and the purpose was for it to be a sign to the unbeliever. So that's the purpose of tongues. Then you have the placement of tongues. You're already in 1 Corinthians 14. Turn back a couple chapters to chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 4. What we're going to see here is that there are 9 gifts named in totality, spiritual gifts, and I want you to notice the placement. God's a God of order. We know that, right? Just like when we began looking at the Beatitudes, we noticed that poor in spirit was the first of the Beatitudes. God didn't throw all 8 Beatitudes up in there and just let them land willy-nilly and cover them in that order. He's a God of order. And when he named the gifts, the spiritual gifts, they were named in a specific order. Now let's look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit, here's your first gift, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. If you're counting with me or counting my fingers, you're seeing we're on 8 right now. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So tongues and related gifts to tongues land as being number 8 and 9 out of the 9 gifts. Speaking in tongues was listed as number 8, and interpretation of tongues was listed as number 9. So that means that all of these others came before thee, the spirit of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, all of these different things, prophecy, discernment, all of these were given before speaking in tongues. Now, the modern day tongue movements would almost persuade you, if you would listen, that there's but one spiritual gift, and that's the gift of tongues. It's the only one that they emphasize, really, and they will. Some even will go so far as to say that that you're not saved without having experienced the gift of speaking in tongues. But you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. And even when tongues were in practice, that was not the case. That was never the case. And so in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's verse number 28. Let's look there. I want to show you another thing. It says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, if you counted those, you'd count that there's 8 in totality. And these are these different positions, apostles, secondarily, he even says that it's secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, the gift of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues. It was 8 out of 8. Now, I don't know how that figures up down here in Monroe County, but in Randolph, that's dead last. Dead last, 8 out of 8. And I'm not throwing off on tongues. When tongues were in operation, when biblical tongues happened, it was necessary. It was the will of God. Even dead last, as far as spiritual gifts are concerned, to have dead last of the spiritual gifts was a great blessing. I'm just simply pointing out the reality that it was 8 out of 8 in the number of gifts listed, or rather 8 out of 9 in the number of gifts listed, and 8 out of 8 in the number of positions listed. So that's the placement of tongues. What about the proper method of tongues? God's a God of order. God never tells his people to do something and then not tell them how to do it. It always amazes me to read the Word of God when God gives his people a command, how detailed God is. Have you ever studied the tabernacle when God instructed them to build that tabernacle? I mean, he got down to the very fine measurements and told them exactly what kind of material, what kind of cloth to use. Nothing was left uncovered. And God still operates that way today. And he operated that way in the New Testament time when tongues were in operation. So when tongues were in operation, he gave exact directions as to how, when this gift was exercised, as to how it was to be exercised. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Go to verse number 26. Verse number 26. Now what you find when we land here in 1 Corinthians 14, you find that there's a couple of chapters here that deal with gifts and tongues in particular. And the church at Corinth, listen, it was a mess. It was one of the most carnal, messed up fleshly churches that you could possibly imagine. You had people in the church. You had some young man having an inappropriate relationship with his own stepmother. Every time they got together, it was a competition to see who could put on the biggest show. And I see that nowadays. I listen to preaching all through the day. I literally probably listen to five or six hours of preaching every day. And then for entertainment, when I'm not listening to preaching, I watch people that think they're preaching. And some of these outfits that's trying to have church, it's a dog and pony show. Man, I'm talking about people getting up, dancing, strutting like Banny Roosters, just putting on a show, trying to see who can get the most eyes focused on them during that service. And it'd be laughable if it wasn't so cryable, really. It's a disgrace. And listen, the church at Corinth was about that way. Paul said, when y'all come to church, everybody's got to show a gift. Everybody's got a tongue. Everybody's got a prophecy. Everybody's got it in you. The most worldly, carnal, Christless lot that I've ever seen. But every one of you's got to demonstrate a gift. And Paul loves them, and he's trying to straighten this mess out. And we have the privilege of being able to look in on it and read it. And thank God for it, because it is a pretty good picture of most Baptist churches nowadays. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, you find your place there, I guess, in verse number 26 is where we'll pick up reading. We'll read through verse number 28. What we're going to see here is the proper method of tongues given. We're going to see that it's to be done by two, no more than three, that by course with an interpreter. Verse number 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You see what he said right there? He said, when y'all get together, everybody's got to try to be the showstopper. Everybody's got to be the center of attention. And he concluded that verse by saying, let all things be done unto edifying. He said, what you're doing is you're getting up and showboating. You're getting up and giving your prophecy, your tongue, or your psalm, or whatever it is, and you want all eyes on you. But the purpose of ministry is to edify. And what that means is when I stand, I'm not to get eyes looking toward me for my honor, for my glory. I'm to edify you. I'm trying to help you. I'm to try to be a blessing to you. And so that's what he's telling them there. Let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 27, if any man... You can underline that word right there, man, because we'll touch on that here in just a minute. If any man speak in an, here's your word, unknown. You see that it's in italics. If it's not italics, you need another Bible. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be. And by the way, it said if, not when. It wasn't every service. It wasn't a guarantee every service that someone would speak in tongues. But it did happen occasionally. And so he said, if any man speak in an unknown italics, unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. So he said, if we have speaking in tongues, let it be two people, at the very most three. In any given service, there was never to be more than three people that spoke in tongues. I'm talking about from the first amen to the last. Never more than three. He said, normally it'd be two. But on occasion, you might have three, but never more than three. And then look at what he says. He said, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. You know what that means? Not everybody at once. One at a time. Amen. This one spoke in tongues, and they'd be an interpreter. We'll say something about the interpreter in a minute. Number two, it'd speak in tongues, they'd be an interpreter. Number three, it'd speak in tongues, they'd be an interpreter. That's what would happen. And so he said, that by course, and let one interpret. So that was the proper method. It was to be done by two people, no more than three. That was to be done one at a time. And when a person did speak in tongues, there's to be an interpreter. An interpreter. At Camp Zion years ago, there was a lady who came to one of the camp meetings, and you had all kind of weird things and odd folks show up on occasions. And she stood up in the middle of those hundreds of people and started speaking in tongues. So Brother Percy Ray let her speak on. And when she got done, Brother Ray said, is there anybody that can interpret what she's saying? You could hear a pin drop. He said, I can interpret what she said. Well, then her eyes got big. And he said, sister, you just said by way of tongue that you wanted to donate $1,000 to the camp tonight. Better be careful with that speaking in tongues. You might not get the interpretation that you was hoping for. And so there's to be two, no more than three. That's to be by course, one at a time. And there's to be an interpreter. Still in our same chapter here, 1 Corinthians 14, drop down to verse number 34. We want to read verse 34 and 35. I said a moment ago you might want to underline that part about a man. We're going to address that now. Verse 34 and 35. He says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, a lot of people read those verses, and they say, a woman ain't supposed to open her mouth in church. Well, you can believe that if you want to, but you're just wrong about it. One thing you need to understand about your Bible is you can't pluck a verse or two out of the context that it's in. I just told you we've got just nearly three, four chapters here that's dealing with spiritual gifts. Now, do you mean to tell me that you think that God was on subject and on point with spiritual gifts for over two whole chapters? And just randomly in the middle of it, he said, by the way, I'm sick of hearing women talk in church. For two verses, he touched that subject and then he went back talking about, no, God's a God of order. These verses right here are dealing with the subject that was already being dealt with. It's dealing with tongues is what it's dealing with. It's dealing with tongues. And some people won't admit that, but that's exactly what it's dealing with. If you're going to practice a fair and honest hermeneutic study of the Scriptures, you've got to admit that we're dealing with tongues, and therefore that's what he's dealing with, is speaking in tongues. Now, having said that, if no woman was allowed to speak in tongues, and there was reason for that, and even some people in modern-day charismatic movements, they'll give you that. They'll say, yes, that's what it meant, but That's not to be taken that literal in our day because of what was going on at Corinth, because they were worshiping Diana. They had the temples to Diana where you had prostitution running rampant in the temples, and they didn't want the Christian church to even have any vague resemblance to the temple of Diana or any of the temple worship that took place there. No, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God said yay 6,000 years ago about something, he's still saying yay on it tonight. And so God said that the women weren't to speak in tongues. So I'm gonna step back, stop just a second, look at everything we've said so far. We've looked at the purpose of tongues, that the purpose of tongues is to be a sign, and it's to be a sign for the unbeliever, not the believer. Amen. Then we looked at the placement of tongues and how that it was 8 out of 9 gifts named, and how that it was the 8th out of 8 possible positions. And now you look at the proper method of tongues, and we find out that when tongues did take place, and they did take place, it was supposed to be 2 people that spoke in tongues, never more than 3. They were to do it one by one, and there was always to be an interpreter. And now we know that out of those 2 to 3 people that spoke in tongues, none of them could be of the feminine gender. Right. Now, with a firm grasp of what I just told you, I want you in your mind to envision what you see when you turn on a television broadcast or a YouTube video or whatever, and you see a modern church practicing tongues. What do you see? You see 150 or 500 people with their hand raised in the air and all of them's yabba dabba doo da and speaking some unknown language that nobody knows. It's again 150, 250, 450 people speaking at one time, and the overwhelming majority of them are going to be of the feminine gender. So even if, and we're not done, I'm going to show you here in just a minute where we're cessationists. We believe that those gift signs are finished now. God no longer uses those. But if he did, if tongues were still in function today, if tongues were still in operation today, every example I see is completely unbiblical. It's never by two or three. They never have an interpreter. It's never for the benefit of the lost. It's always of the feminine gender. Never a known language. I mean, it never gets anything right, much less gets everything right. I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm trying to be biblically honest. It's hogwash. That's what it is. And so there you have it, the purpose of tongues, the placement of tongues, the proper method of tongues, and finally we look at the passing away of tongues. We've said all of this to this point to say that even if tongues were in practice today, what we see don't hold water. But what we're going to give you now is going to do away with everything that we've said so far, because it really don't matter. They're not even in practice today. They're not even in practice. So we're still in 1 Corinthians. I want you to back up to the last verse of chapter number 12, which would be verse number 31. We're looking at the passing away of tongues. The passing away of tongues. Chapter 12, verse number 31. Here's what the Bible says. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So he encouraged them, seek gifts. Now look with me, chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. Now charity here means love. As a matter of fact, it means more than love. What you'll find a lot of times when you hear people give you definitions of our English New Testament words, they give you a true definition, but a rather light and superficial definition. Oftentimes, they have a more deep, rich definition than most people tell you. If you study it further, what you find is charity not only means love, but Brother Corey, it means love in action. It means putting shoe leather on it. You say, what does that mean? Well, best way I know how to explain it to you is about the story about the two older ladies. It was a colored lady and a white lady, and they were prayer partners. They'd meet together a few times a week, pray. And the white lady, she came to the prayer meeting one day, and her friend could tell she's bothered. She is worried about, distressed about something. She asked her what was wrong. She said, well, you know, an empty building across from my apartment. She said, yes. She said, well, somebody's rented it, and they put a bar in it, put a beer joint in. And said, I've been praying that God would do something, move it. And said, it's not. And said, man, it's that wicked, ungodly music all night, and they're fighting and shooting, and the law's out there all the time. And she said, I wish you'd help me pray about it. She said, I'll help you pray about it. And so about a week later, they got together to pray again. And the white lady told the older colored lady, she said, you ain't ever going to believe it. She said, believe what? She said, that beer joint across the road that I got you to pray with me about. She said, I've been praying over it for weeks and weeks and weeks now. And she said, I told you about it last week and asked you to help me pray about it. And she said, that thing burnt to the ground. She said, is that right? She said, yeah, I already know. She said, how you know? She said, my prayers got feet on them. Now, you figure all that out. I'm telling you what charity means in this text is love with feet on it. Not just pray about it, but put some action to it. That's what that literally means. I love you, and I'll show you that I love you. That's what that means. Let's pick up there again, verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love in action, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. This has all been to this point a discourse on true Christian love, love in action, love with feet on it, if you will. We're about to cross over into a doctrinal discourse that's going to touch on the subject matter at hand, which is the passing away of tongues. Pick up with me in verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but rather they be prophecies, they shall fail. Look at this. Rather there be tongues, they shall cease. Rather there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Pay real close attention to this verse 10. We're going to come back and look at it. But when that's our key word is that. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now about a faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We're looking at the passing away of tongues. We read chapter 12, verse 31 through chapter number 13. So what we see is in verse number 8, it said, tongues shall cease. Look with me again in verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, he said, prophecies, they shall fail. Again, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So we've got Bible evidence right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if Acts chapter number 2 is true, so is 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that tongues shall cease. So it's not debatable at this point. We know that the Word of God says tongues shall cease. The only question remaining is the question of when. When will tongues cease? When will tongues cease? Well, I'll tell you what the modern day tongues advocate will tell you. They'll give you a faulty representation. They'll give a poor hermeneutics on the following verses, and they'll tell you, well, this text means when Jesus comes back, that's when they'll cease. But it's like my old mentor, Brother Ware, used to tell me, those convinced against their will are of the same opinion still. That means you're not going to change your mind. Sometimes when folks make up their mind they want to believe something, their attitude is I know what I want to believe and don't bother me with the facts. What I want to know is the facts. Don't bother me with what you want to believe. And so I'm interested in what the Word of God says. Here's what the Word of God says. It's already told us in verse number 8 that tongues are going to cease. We're trying to figure out when they're going to cease. Verse number 10 said this. We're going to find out when tongues are ceasing. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. You go back to that word that, the third word that I told you was key. He says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Even a modern charismatic teacher, Brother Raymond, they'll look at this verse and they will agree with me on this. And they'll say, verse 10 tells you when tongues stop. If you want to know when tongues are, they'll say tongues are going to stop. Verse 8 clearly says that. They'll agree that verse 10 tells you when they're going to stop. But they'll say that third word, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. They even agree that the that that'll be done away with is speaking of tongues. Our disagreement is on the that is the third word in this verse. But when that which is perfect has come. What is that which is imperfect? Is perfect? Because if we can figure out what the that which is perfect is, that'll tell us when the that which is tongues is going to cease. Well, I'll tell you how you figure out what it is. You study language. You study language is important. I wish I'd listened to it a lot more when I was in school. But I just have to study folks that know language. Here's what that is. You look at the word that's translated that out of the Greek language in this text. This is key now. It's always in the nooner form. The nooner form. They tell you this is Jesus Christ, meaning that when that being Jesus Christ has come, when Christ returns, then tongues will cease. There's a problem with that. The problem is this. Every other time in the Word of God that Jesus Christ is mentioned in any way, shape, form, or fashion, no matter how vague the mention is, it is always, 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 without any fail or exception, in the masculine form. In the masculine form in the original Greek language. Jesus has never been referred to in the neuter form. Why? Because the neuter form means an inanimate object. Jesus Christ is not an inanimate object. He's a person. He's always referred to in the masculine form. And this word, the word that, our third word, is in the neuter form in the Greek. So what am I getting to? What I'm getting to is this. You tell me what has ever graced this planet that would qualify as an inanimate object that is perfect. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God is what it is. When he said, but when that which is perfect is come, he was referring to a complete canon of Scripture. When Paul pinned this down, we didn't have a complete Bible. We had the Old Testament, the New Testament still being pinned down. Revelation hadn't been thought of. Several other epistles hadn't even been written yet. And Paul is prophesying here, saying, but when that which is perfect, neuter form, an inanimate object that is perfect, that is a Bible. When you have a complete canon of Scripture, then that which is in part will be done away with. Why? Because it's not needed anymore. If you've got a perfect Word of God, you don't need me preaching in German to a German-speaking man. You got a complete canon of Scripture. The Word of God's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does its work. So tongues cease there when you have a complete canon of Scripture. They had partial knowledge. He said in verse number 9, he said, when that which is perfect is come, then the partial will be done away with. That's when we have a complete canon of Scripture. You don't turn there, but in Psalms 19, verse 7, looking at the word perfect, you find that the word perfect is used there, and it means without. It's describing the Word of God, by the way, in Psalms 19, verse 7. It means without blemish, complete, full, perfect, surely sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, whole. That's what it means. That sounds pretty solid to me. Sounds pretty solid to me. And so he's telling us, when I give you a complete Bible, there'll be no use for tongues. So in 1 Corinthians 13 and 10, when he says that which is perfect, when that's come, that means completeness, full of age, perfect. That is the Bible. I'm going to show you, and we're going to be done because we're past when I intended to be done right now. I'm going to show you, turn all the way over to the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 21. Revelation chapter 22 and 21. Now, if you ever have a need to know exactly, with absolute and pinpoint accuracy, when did the gift of tongues cease? When did the last person ever in a biblical way speak in tongues? I'm going to show you. Look at verse number 21. That's the last verse in the Word of God. John's on the Isle of Patmos, the beloved apostle. We're well stricken into years now. The entire rest of the New Testament has been pinned down. John has his quill in his feeble, shaky hand. And he takes the quill and he dips it in the ink and he writes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Look at John now. He takes that quill one more time. He dips it in the ink and he writes, "Amen." And he pulls that quill up and you see that period there. He takes that quill and he dabs it on the paper and puts a period. And when he pulled that quill up, guess what happened? Tongue ceased. There has never once since that moment been a biblical case of anyone speaking in tongues. Why? Because we had a complete canon of Scripture. God uses His Word now. God used those sign gifts in those days. They were given for a sign to the lost people. We don't need a sign anymore. We don't need a sign. We have a complete canon of Scripture. It's important to know these things. Oftentimes in Baptist churches, we just know that Baptist folk don't speak in tongues. But why do we not speak in tongues? Is it because, like the charismatics would tell you, just because we're cold and dead and that sort of thing? No. No, it's not because we're cold and dead. It's because we're biblical. It's because we're biblical. We don't speak in tongues because tongues are not needed. We have a complete Bible laying in our lap. We have no need. Thank God for tongues. When they were relevant, when they were in use, they served the purpose of God. They brought glory and honor to God, and we praise His name for that. But God brings honor and glory to Himself now through His Word, and not through the sign of tongues. All right, let's bow our heads and pray and be dismissed tonight. Father, we thank You tonight for our time together around Your precious Word. God, thank You for it. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. God, help us to allow these things that we learn to lodge in our head and even in our heart. God, we pray that we would commit them to memory, lest at any time we should let them slip. God, thank You for our church. Thank You for our church family tonight. God, I pray that You bless each one of them. Lord, I pray especially for Miss Hannah tonight and that precious little baby girl. Lord, I pray that You give them comfort. God, we thank You for a safe birth. Thank You for that new little life. God, I pray that You would help them to raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God, I pray that You would save her precious little soul at an early age, God. Lord, I pray that You would grant her a life of service to You. Lord, I pray tonight for this man that's out back here. If he's still back there, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to give him the gospel, Lord, if he's lost. I pray that he'd be saved before it's everlasting too late. Pray You'd be with us, Lord, till we meet again this Lord's day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.